I do want to welcome you this morning, especially if you're a guest with us. I really hope that you find Crossbridge as a welcoming place. I hope that you feel welcomed. I hope that you feel loved. And I hope that regardless of where you are this morning in your journey of faith, that you leave here encouraged and you leave here taking one step closer to Jesus, because we really do believe here that life is hopeless without him. And he's really all we got. And I'm okay with that. So I do want to welcome you here. And I don't know if you're approaching this morning like I am, but this Halloween season has felt a little more hectic than normal. I don't know what it is about it. I don't know if it's just I've said yes to too many things. It could very well be that. Thank you, Christy, for shaking your head at me and confirming that. I appreciate that. I don't know if it's just begun the precursor to the Thanksgiving Christmas season. We went to go buy Halloween candy the other day, and they had Christmas candy next to it. I was ready to put my arm out and just be like, no, you know, run down the aisle. This is not happening yet. We still have Thanksgiving. So I know that it's been kind of a hectic season, and I'm sure that you have seasons like that in your life. I remember for my wife and I, it was a couple years ago, right when we were moving to South Jersey from North Jersey, we had a season that just felt a little wild. And it was set up by something that had happened many years before. And when we lived in North Jersey, my wife was a pediatrics nurse up there at a great little practice. And she became friends with a lot of the nurses she worked with. And there was one in particular that she was just awesome. Now, my wife and I are in our early, mid-20s at that time. And this woman was in her 50s, 60s, and looked at us as her kids and just... if you don't have a woman like that in your life that's older, that just loves on you, and the cute little couple you are, and they're like, ooh, we'll feed you and love on you. And she was the best. And we just loved her back. And when we had our first daughter, she was so excited. She's there. She's celebrating. And she really loved us well. And there was a night a couple months after Kayla was born. It was in October, and it wasn't like now where it's like summer. It was cold and it was rainy. And you know those nights where if you're thinking, if I don't have to go out, I'm not going. Unless it's an emergency, I'm staying in pajama pants and that's it. And it was that kind of a night. And Kayla was doing her like 6-month-old cry thing. And Eileen and I are looking at each other with the, I don't know what to do stuff with your first kid. And her phone rang. So she picked up, and it was this coworker on the phone who was in a panic. And she said, I need your help. I need your help. And when Eileen said, what's wrong? What's wrong? Like, what's so big? What do you need? And she says, I can't work my computer. I'm like, what? I bought a Mac, and the commercials are wrong, and it's not easy. And so, you know, now she's talking to a woman, and I love my wife so dearly. I love her more than my life itself. But if you're having technical issues, do not call my wife. It will get worse. And she didn't know that. So Eileen looks at me and she's like, what do I do? And I gave her that look. You know that look that says, mm-mm, we're staying here. And she gave me that look that said, mm-mm, you're wrong. And I win because I gave birth. And so I lose. And I took the phone and I realized this was going to be an hour and 15 minute phone conversation. She says, we need to go. I'm like, but it's going to take 45 minutes to get there. And I'm in my pajamas. I don't want to go. And we went. So we went, and on a night that I didn't feel like going. It took 10 to 15 minutes to fix this issue. It was easy. It wasn't even that big of a deal. And afterwards, she offered us some tea. And when someone you love offers you tea, you stay at that house and you have tea. And so she rocked Kayla. We talked about life. We talked about family. And I realized at that moment that her parents had passed away earlier on that, a couple of years earlier. And she had the two urns in her closet. I said, is that where they wanted to be kept? She said, no. But there's so much family tension. There's so much mess in our family. We don't know what to do. And so right now, that's where we are. And so being the good young pastor I was at that time, I made that, you know, that promise you make to people and you never expect they're going to take you up on? Well, if you need anything, let me know. That's a great phrase I love from people. If you need anything, let me know. Well, when we moved down here, many years later, Eileen got a call. I need you. We're ready to do a service. Jimmy said he'd do it. Is he still good for that? Of course. I had no idea what I was doing. And I remember sitting a couple weeks out from that memorial service, never having done anything like this. And October came when the service was supposed to be. It was disgusting out. It's like any time I need to go somewhere in October, it rains and it's cold. And now I've got to go to North Jersey and travel through what I hate most, tolls and traffic. And I thought to myself, is there any way I can get out of this? Have you ever said yes to something because you truly want to love someone? And on the flip side, you think, is it too late to get out of it? Maybe you're a better person than I am. I'll assume that. I think these things. And I wondered in that moment, can I get out? I think we all have those feelings. And we have those feelings because if we truly love people, it's messy, isn't it? I didn't know what kind of family dynamics I'd be driving into. They don't like each other. Am I going to have to like separate adult siblings from fighting? That's just weird. What am I supposed to do? You and I all experience these things where we're in these situations that we know loving others, it's messy and it's costly on so many levels. But if we truly love people, there's something that happens that you and I can't control. If it's real love towards them that is messy, that is costly, it brings about a value to their life that you can't purchase. That's worth the mess. It's worth the cost. And we would choose to do it over and over. But we know that it causes or it costs something from us. And I believe that this idea of loving people when it's messy, when it's costly, to bring them value and worth and to help them understand that they are loved, this is so close to God's heart. This is right on His heart. And in John chapter 13, Jesus Himself even says it. He says, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you, what's the word? Love one another. You guys are, that was good. You responded. We're getting this. I don't have to like coax it out of you. You know, it's not a new command I give you if you argue with each other, or if you prove a point with each other. If you love when it's really easy and kind of, oh, that's nice. No, when you love one another, and we're going to talk about what it means to love when it's costly and when it really hurts and when it's messy. Because I believe this is the calling that God has for each and every one of us. And if you're here this morning and you're like, well, I'm not a Christian, I am so happy you're here. I'm so glad that you're here this morning because I believe you get to participate in loving people just as much as those who would call themselves Christians do. If you're here this morning and you're going to say, well, I am a Christian, then the calling for us, I believe, is even higher because we get to love the same way that we've been loved. And that was costly and extremely messy. So this morning, I just want to look quickly at two passages and kind of unpack one from the Old Testament, one from the New, what messy love and costly love looks like. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to turn to the book of Hosea. This one's going to be in the Old Testament amidst a whole lot of little books. It's called a minor prophet, and there's minor prophets and major prophets. And it's not like the minor leagues and major leagues. You don't kind of come up through profiting and all of a sudden be like, I'm a major prophet now. The way it works is everything has to do with size. There's 50 plus chapters in the major prophets, and the other ones are a lot less. They're a little easier to read sometimes, and that's it. A minor is smaller, a major is bigger. So if you're ever looking, now you've got some biblical knowledge there that you could take, and I don't know how you're going to impress someone with that, but do what you want with it. So there's this minor prophet. His name is Hosea, and Hosea has an amazing calling from God. God gives him a command. And he says to Hosea, I want you to marry that promiscuous woman. What? But I'm like the prophet. Yes, I want you to marry that promiscuous woman. Her name is Gomer. And so Hosea takes this leap of faith. And he stops and it's like, okay, I'll marry this promiscuous woman. Well, maybe promiscuous isn't the right word. She's a prostitute. This is who Gomer is. Hosea, marry the prostitute. And I know what you're thinking already. This is like a movie. I think I've seen this movie. Have I seen? You may recognize it. You've heard this. And you're thinking, okay. Richard Gere picks up Julia Roberts. She shuns people on Hollywood Boulevard or whatever that is that expensive people shop on. Maybe that's not it. And so she spends all his money and she goes from the streets to being like super confident and they live together and they get married and life is lived happily ever after. And this is awesome. Hosea's not really a good movie because he's going to marry this promiscuous prostitute. And they have three kids together. And I'm thankful that many of you think about what you do and you name your kids. Go through if you want to have some fun and look at how Hosea names his kids. And you just think, oh, these poor kids, they just were set up for failure to begin with. This is not going to help them. But he chooses to marry her. And his life is a great picture. And this is how God uses it. It's a parable. It's a story with a point. And so he uses Gomer as an illustration of Israel at that time, and I believe of us. And if you jump over into chapter 2, Hosea is neck deep in a mess right now. He's trying to deal with all the stuff that's going on and all these things that are wrong. And how in the world do you love a woman in this type of situation? And in verse 7, it says this. And this is referring to Gomer and Israel. When she runs after her lovers, she won't be able to catch them. She will search for them but not find them. She will think, I might as well return to my husband, for I was better off with him than I am now. What you have to understand is that Gomer, after she was married to Hosea, decided it would be best if she went back into her former profession. She's been a wife. She's been a mom. And she decides, I think being a prostitute is a better fit for me. And so she goes and she sells herself over and over to the point where, I always imagine with Scripture, right? I try to put myself in the situation. How do you explain this to the kids? Mom's out again tonight. She's out with her friends. How do you explain when she comes home in the morning looking just beaten, disheveled, and done? I don't know. But I know one thing is that Gomer was looking for value. She was looking for worth because she didn't see the role she had as the right role for her. And so she searches with lover after lover after lover to say, maybe it's here. And she will never find the love that she had at home. And now it's easy to look at this and say, well, of course at home is where she's going to be loved. But can I just be candid? This is us, isn't it? This is us. We, for many who have grown up in a church context, you hear all the time, well, God loves you, God loves you. And if you've not grown up in that context and you're new to this, I will tell you as clearly as could be, there is a God who has created the universe and who knit you together, every fiber of you, just the way you are, who is so overly head over heels in love with you. And if you've never heard that, it is so true. But the problem is so many of us don't believe it. We sit at home and we think this isn't right. There's something wrong. There's something better outside of this relationship. And so we run to things. We run to work. And we figure if I can work harder and show myself with a bigger house or a bigger car, or we run to family and we say, look how perfect my family is. Look how good we look on Facebook. We even make everything from scratch. We grow our own vegetables, right? I mean, that's how organic we are. We run to things constantly. The newest technology. Maybe you're not experiencing the value and worth in your marriage and you're wondering, what do I do? So you run to places online that you think, maybe it's here. Can I tell you? We do this. We run everywhere away from God, away from those who love us. and it gets messy. It gets dirty. It gets disgusting. And Gomer finds herself in this situation, looking for value and worth like we do. We will always, always be left unsatisfied and alone when we're chasing after this stuff. You know it. I know it. When we've gone after these lesser things, you know that moment at the end where maybe you're the person who has to have the newest iPhone, and you think, as soon as I get the 7, this is great. Right after a month, you're thinking, I wonder when the 7S comes out. Why? There's no satisfaction. It's the moment you buy the new car and you think, this is it, the new outfit, and that's it, the new LuLaRoe tights that you got, and you're thinking, but it's Halloween. Christmas is coming and there'll be another set. They're probably in my house now. Can I tell you, you'll be left unsatisfied. You'll be left feeling alone, because it is only the love of God that can bring us the value and the worth that we need. That is it. So Gomer is left beaten, but unfulfilled. So what does Hosea do? Well, what would you do? Would you go after her or him if it was your husband? Hosea does exactly what God tells him to do in the next chapter. It says this, then the Lord said to me, and this is Hosea, go and love your wife again. I love that. Go love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver, 5 bushels of barley, and a measure of wine. Hosea clearly demonstrates that loving others is going to cost us something. Now, you may be looking and thinking, well, that's a lot of stuff to buy his wife back. Believe it or not, it's really nothing. This is menial. He bought his wife back for beans. That's how much she was valued and worth. She sold herself for almost nothing. But she's got worth with Hosea. Just like Israel can look at this situation and say, but God, we've gone too far. We've done too much. And he says, I want you to do this, Hosea, because it will demonstrate to this nation that I still love them. There is still hope for them. They still have worth. They have value. So he goes and he purchases her. What do you do if you're Hosea, or if you're Gomer in this instance? Right? You know this isn't what your husband wants, and now he comes to buy you back? What do you do with that? What do you feel? If it were me, I would probably have my head hung as low as it would go. I would be as embarrassed as could be. There would be an immense amount of shame, hurt, confusion. I would be deathly scared that I was going to get reprimanded by my husband in this case, if I were her. It's not what happens. Hosea walks her home. He walks her home. Loving others is going to cost us. And in verse 3, he says to her, you must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even me. Can I tell you how freeing of a statement this must have been for her? When he speaks up to Gomer, he does not reprimand her. He doesn't punish her. He doesn't say, look how worthless you are. I bought you back with nothing. Because that's really how people see you. That's your worth, is nothing. A couple coins, a little bit of barley and wine. That's your worth. He doesn't say any of that. He says the complete opposite. He says, welcome home. You're coming home to our house. This is where you belong. Remember home. You're always welcome here. And I want you here for a long time. Many, many days. She's gone from a night where everything that she could give is where she found her value. And when I say love is costly, here's an amazing married relationship where the husband looks at the wife and says, I know that your value and worth is found in your own sexuality. And because this will be baggage for you, I want to make sure you know that is not why I love you. That is not where our value is found. So when he says at the end, I don't want you to have sexual relations with anyone, not even me, I told you love is costly, isn't it? Because this is an amazing part of marriage that God has given us, that we should celebrate, that we should say, God, thank you for this gift in the context of our marriages. And it should, if you're married here this morning, this should be part of your marriage. And it should be awesome. It should be, because God's given us this gift. But when it's totally distorted, and when value and worth are found outside of that, and Hosea has the wherewithal to say, it's not about what you give to me now. It has nothing to do with this. I love you because you are you. And I'm going to extend the same exact grace, the same exact forgiveness, the same exact love that God is showing me, that he's showing Israel. You deserve this too. And so that's what he does. Loving people is messy. It is costly. And it brings value to your life. And there's some of you here this morning that you need to hear this. You just need to hear very clearly who you are, your value, your worth has nothing to do with what you do. It has nothing to do with what you give or how well you do it. You could be the absolute best at what you do, and congratulations, thank you for working hard. But that's not why God loves you. That's not why God loves you. God loves you because he created you in his image and he says, you're mine. Not because of what you can do, just because of who you are. And some of you this morning are sitting with a baggage on your shoulders that's like, Jimmy, you don't understand what I've done. You're right, I don't. And guess what? Doesn't matter. It absolutely doesn't matter, because if God can love me with the baggage that I've got, he can love you. I'm positive. I am positive. And you need to hear that, because maybe you haven't. He adores you. He does not want you to be bound by shame, embarrassment, with a head hung low. He says, come home. I love you. And if you're looking for that value and that worth, we have a Savior who died on a cross for us in the most messy and costly way with his life to show us our value and our worth. Jesus brings that into our life. And he tells a story that I love, that many of you may be familiar with, in Luke chapter 10. It's a story that has permeated our culture largely. We even have laws built around it. It's called the Good Samaritan Law. Have you heard of this? Okay, the Good Samaritan Law. If you watch Seinfeld, you should be familiar with it. It was the final episode. Jesus tells a story that's set up in Luke chapter 10 by a teacher of the law, this expert who comes up to him and says, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus just simply says to him, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Love God, love neighbors. And the teacher of the law kind of is trying to justify himself a little bit and make sure that he's doing what's right, but he's also looking for it out. And he says to Jesus, well, that's fine, but who's my neighbor then? Who is it that I'm supposed to love? And so Jesus tells a parable, a story with a point. This is the story. It starts in verse 30 of Luke chapter 10. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, he pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? And the expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. It's such a simple story, and I don't want to spend any time harping on the priest or the Levite who didn't do what we would say is the right thing here. But you have to understand a hatred that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans, that even when Jesus asks the question at the end, who showed love? Who showed the right kind of love to a neighbor? He doesn't say the Samaritan did it, because he doesn't even want to say the name. He says it's the one who showed mercy. I want to look at the Samaritan for a second, because when we have this story, we see a man who is beaten, bloodied, and naked, laying on the side of the road. And in this story, the Samaritan does what? He stops, and what's the first thing he does? You could cheat and use your Bibles if you have them. What's the first thing he does? He takes pity. So he feels, right? You can't love people if you can't feel what they're going through. Empathy is an amazing gift that we can give to people. Usually they don't want to hear what we have to say when they're hurting, but they're looking for a shoulder to cry on and for us to say nothing. What else happens? What does this Samaritan do? Okay, he bandages him up. How would you feel if you found the naked guy laying on the side of the road all nasty? I'd like to think maybe we might stop, but let's just be honest. Most of us, we're flying by. Why? That's too messy. The Samaritan gets messy. He gets in there. He uses his own oil, his own wine, and these were the medical remedies of the day. And he's like, I will give you everything I got, all the medicine, to make sure that you will live. And when he bandages him up, it's messy. He puts him on his donkey. Now it's costing him comfort. It's costing him transportation. Now he's got to walk next to this donkey with a half-dead guy on the back, trying to make sure that this guy doesn't fall off so he can get back to town, because he can't go to where he's going. He's reoriented his entire schedule, hasn't he? He's no longer going to his destination. He's turned around. He's going back. He finds the inn. He puts the man up in the in a room. He pays for the bills with extra to spare and says, and if there's anything more, you let me know. I'll take care of it. You see, love is costly. And the moment we think that love becomes convenient, we are deeply, deeply lost. We are so mistaken, because love isn't costly. Love isn't convenient. Love is very costly. It asks for everything from us. And if we're going to love people well, and that is part of who we are as a church, we are loving people is the beginning of our vision statement. We want to be loving people, and we want to be loving people. If we're going to do this, it costs us. But it's worth every bit of energy, time, and money that we have, because it will show people the same exact thing that we need to hear and see. And that is that God loves them right where they are. Just like he loves you, he loves them, and he loves me. Love is costly. It is messy, but it always brings value to people's lives. So this morning it leaves us in a place where I'm genuinely excited for this afternoon. With Trunk or Treat coming, I pray like crazy that the rain holds off till 6:15. Just pray for 6:15. And God can release the heavens and we'll all scramble to clean. That's fine. I'm praying hundreds of people show up here. Last year, I'll confess to you, my faith had me parking in the back parking lot over here as far as I could. And as I walked up to do Trunk or Treat, I asked God, will you fill these spots? Just fill these spots. And I thought, I'm going to be walking a long time to my car afterwards. It's going to be cold and windy. And what if there's not all these spots? How foolish do I look? We didn't fill these spots last year. Well, that's not true. We filled all these spots, and then we wrapped around and filled those spots, and people started parking in the back, and they're coming from all ways. Why? Because there's a place where they can come that costs them nothing, that says, we know this costs us. We know that people are giving time, energy, blood, sweat, and tears. And so when you're crafting a trunk and it doesn't go your way, there's tears involved. Okay? But you do it. And I do it. And why? Because someone's going to come here that desperately needs to know you can bring nothing to this, and we love you right where you are. Why? Because they love me too. And God loves me, and you don't need to go up to them at your trunk and be like, do you know God loves you and that's why we're doing this? Now you're just going to freak people out. Can we just let people experience the love of God by the way that we love them too? It costs. It's messy. You may get into a conversation when you ask someone, how was your day? And they're like, horrible. And you're like, uh-oh. That's a good thing because they trust you. Let them unload and love them without answers there. Point them towards a God who loves them so deeply in that moment because it's costly. Yes, we're asking people in our church. We have 40 trunks. Is that about right, Danielle? We've got about 40 trunks that are going to be here. We're ready for hundreds of people. We could probably always use more candy. And if you've been on the edge like, oh, I don't know what I want to do, invite every friend you have. Not so that the numbers are bigger. Who cares? But it gives you an opportunity to walk along someone and love them right where they're at. That's why we do what we do. And maybe this morning you're here and you've never experienced that love. You have never, ever said, Jesus, I want to be loved by you. I need to be loved by you because I am searching in place after place after place. I just want to tell you, you don't have to anymore. There is a God who loves you so deeply, who's given his life for you and for me. And until you trust him as your Savior, you will always be searching. You will always be wondering, if I work harder, is it there? My kids behave better, maybe then I'll be happy. You will not, because it is only in Jesus that you will find worth and value. So as our music team comes up this morning, I want to remind you that loving people, it's costly. It's messy. But it brings value to people's lives, because that's how God operates, is through love. And so this morning, if you're here and you've not ever said, Jesus, I need you to bring value and worth because I'm searching everywhere. I understand there's all these areas of my life where I'm hunting and I keep coming up empty. If you're there this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer in a second, and if it's the desire of your heart to say, Jesus, I want you to transform this in me. I need you. I'm going to ask that you would just follow along after me. And I'm not going to have you stand up or do a dance, anything like that. I am going to ask that in a second when everybody bows their heads, I'm going to ask if that's the desire of your heart, that you'd raise your hand, not for any other reason than I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. And if it's the desire of your heart, I want to help you get plugged into people who will help love you through this, because it's hard. Even when you trust Jesus, can I tell you, the wrestling match is there all the time. Always. Ugh, it's so hard sometimes. So we recognize where you are. And so I'm going to ask that we would pray together. If you would just bow your head, close your eyes, and if it's the desire of your heart to say, Jesus, I absolutely need you now to revolutionize that in me, and I need you as my Lord and my Savior so that I could pursue you and I could love others well because I've received how you've loved me, I'm just going to ask if you'd raise your hand for me really quick, and I will know to pray for you. And awesome. Will you pray with me this morning? Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for being with me. And I thank you for dying for me. Thank you for costly and messy love. Jesus, I need you more now than ever. help me love others the way that you've loved me. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your mercy. It's in your name we pray.